evening again, ladies. I'm happy to be here with you on the podcast. Good news, we will start our class back up. I think it's July 8th in the library. I think we have two lessons left in our video series, and I think we should finish out that book and decide what we're going to do next. So I hope to see you that evening here at the church building in the library. It'll be great. Let's open with prayer. Our Father God, I thank you for being with us throughout this pandemic. I thank you for granting us good health if we have not received, if we haven't gotten the virus. And I pray, Father, for those who have got the virus, that you will grant them healing. And especially Nancy Campbell. I know she's not Campbell now. I can't think of her last name. Vega. I pray for her and her healing to full restoration and health. Be with us as we look over these passages and help us to gain some understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. How often do you think the words life and death appear together in the Bible? They appear together quite a few times, and according to one source I checked, the words life and death appear together in the New International Version at least 50 times. So I've picked out a few of those verses for us to look at today. Get your Bibles out if you can and follow along. I'll be reading some lengthy passages because, of course, context is very important to our study. Here's the verses we'll be looking at if you want to write them down so you can find them easily when we read them or to look at them later. Revelation 2, 8 through 10, 11, James 1, 12, Deuteronomy 30, 11, Proverbs 10:16, Romans 6:23, Psalm 56:12-13, Romans 4:18-25, and 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. I think I might have left one out. Romans 6. Yes, and Romans 6:1-14. We're going to start with the one in Revelation because that's relevant to Bob's sermon this last week when he taught about the church at Smyrna. I'm going to read that letter again. I know you heard it on Sunday, but here we go again. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now this, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown, reminds me of James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Life and death. You know, you have to die spiritually to get a new life in Christ. And you're going to have to die physically to get your eternal life in heaven. We don't like to think about dying. But if we're faithful until we die, God's going to give us our reward, a victor crown of eternal life. Now, a victor's crown was, in the time the Bible was written, a very simple thing. It was a crown made out of leaves off of a tree. But if you wore that crown, people knew you had been victorious. And that's why John, or Jesus, uses this symbolism, is because the people understood it. You could look at somebody if they had that crown on their head and you knew that person is victorious. And that's what Christ is promising each one of us. If we are faithful even to the point of death, God will give us life as our victor's crown. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in this passage from the book of Deuteronomy, this is Moses' third address to the people. They've wandered through the wilderness. They are ready to enter the promised land. And Moses is going to go up on that mountain and see the promised land, and he's going to die. And so, in Deuteronomy, he gives them three separate addresses. The first one was about what God had done for the Israelites. The second address was about the laws of God. And this third address is a call to commitment. Moses says, choose life. Now, you notice in the first part of this, Moses is reminding them that what God wants them to do is not hard to understand. And we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. What God wants you to do is not that hard to understand. When we say we don't understand it, it's usually because we're wanting to give an excuse so that we can keep on going in our own way and doing our own thing and not pleasing God. But God's commands are very easy to understand. They're very easy to choose to obey. And that's the other point. Moses is pointing out here today that these people have a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. No one forces us to follow God. It's our choice. And the smart choice, the best choice for you, for me, for the children of Israel, is to choose life and walk in obedience with God and love the Lord your God and learn how to get along with people and show Christ's love and hold fast to God because the Lord is our life. Proverbs 10:16. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. This reminds me of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was one of the first memory verses I ever learned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I didn't realize until today that it's very close to this wording of the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verses 16. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. We can't earn heaven, can we? But if we are righteous, if we are faithful, God is going to give us eternal life. I know Proverbs sounds like you're earning it, but we learn in the New Testament over and over again that we're saved by grace, that Jesus' sacrifice purchased our salvation, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. But cause and effect is in play here. If you live a righteous life, the effect of that will be life. And if you live a wicked life, the wages of that, the effect of that, is death. Pure and simple. Easy to understand, isn't it? Psalm 56, 12 through 13. I am under vows to you, God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. How many times had God delivered David? This psalm was written during David's wandering years when he was escaping King Saul. And God had delivered David over and over. And the first part of this psalm is David crying out to God, oh God, please help me, please save me from my enemies. But at the end, he realizes that God is with him and he does not need to be afraid. And he said, I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. He says, I'm in a covenant relationship with you, God, and I will fulfill my covenant. I will thank you and give you thank offerings because you have delivered me from death, and I may walk before God in the light of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David's Psalms are full of this struggle of death and life. And he wants to walk with God. He wants to live with God. He wants to acknowledge that God loves him and cares for him, and we should too. We should be thankful to God. You know, when we became Christians, we entered into a covenant relationship with God. Do you realize that? You are in covenant with God, the creator of the universe, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with his Holy Spirit that he gave you. And he protects you, and he leads you, and he prays for you. Shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we be thankful for all God has done for us? And shouldn't we walk before God in the light of life? I think so. Romans 4, 18 through 25. This is another longer passage, so I hope you can get out your Bibles and follow along. Romans 4, 18 through 25. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham believed God. This ridiculous promise God had made to him, Abraham did not waver in his belief in God and that God would keep his promises. Verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So here we see two sides of the death and resurrection of Christ. He was delivered over to death for our sins, not for his own sins, but for our sins. But that wasn't enough. He was raised to life for our justification. There would be no effect of Christ's death if he was not raised again, so that we may be justified. Praise God. Death and life, all wrapped up in Jesus. And then Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember the last passage said, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification? Verse 8 says, If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Did you die with Christ when you were baptized into Him? Yes. Were you raised up out of that baptistry into a new life in Christ? Yes. And just as sure as those things happen, so true and sure is the promise of eternal life after your physical death. If we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Verse 10, the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. And that should be our example. We should be living for God, not ourselves. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Verse 13, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You're saved by grace. You should be serving God, not yourself, not sin. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. And this will be our last passage. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is in work in you. You know, this treasure that Paul is talking about that he has in jars of clay is the ministry of the gospel, preaching the gospel. And when you think about how wonderful and marvelous the gospel is, it is amazing that God has entrusted the spread of that gospel to mere humans, to you, to me, to our fellow believers. God didn't set it up so an angel would come down to earth and be walking around preaching the gospel. He set it up so mere mortals in our frail jar of clay carry about the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel. Verse 10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. How do you carry about in your body the death of Jesus? How do you carry about in your body the life of Jesus? When you gather around the Lord's table, we're to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We carry about Christ's death in our body because we've been immersed into Christ. We died and we rose again. We carry about the life of Jesus in our body because he quickened us from the dead and he gave us a new life. How do you live? Do you live in such a way that when people meet you, they know you're a child of God? Are you caring about the life and the death of Christ in your body? Is thankfulness on your heart? Every day, do you choose life over death? Is the reward you're going to reap for your life a good reward, or is it going to be death and destruction? Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So says Jesus. Father God, help us to examine ourselves and see whether we are living the life and death of Christ for others to see. Help us to choose life every day over death. Help us to remember that we were buried with Christ into baptism and that we were raised to walk in a new life, a different kind of life. Help us, Father, to be humble. Help us to be followers. Help us to not say it's too hard to understand, but live obedient lives so that someday we can receive our victor's crown. In Jesus' name, amen.